Thank you very much. I do want to point out, when Pat, just so he knows that his memory is very good and his eyesight is even better, that the psalm that was put in the bulletin, I realized earlier in the week it wasn't correct, so I changed it. And somehow we didn't get it put correctly. So I'll take the blame for that. And you're still doing swell. So let's sing about Emmanuel, the God that came to be with us. And we got the gift. How does that sound? Isn't that wonderful? Okay. Chris, miss. There are things you do not want to miss at Christmas. Okay? You can miss the presents. I wouldn't suggest it if you were in my family, but you can miss the Yuletide logs. You can miss those things, but there are things you cannot miss, or you do not have Christmas. Right? So this is part one. Because, you know, we always do a few parts. We don't want anyone to miss the presentation from heaven. The best presentation in eternity is the message of the Nativity because of where it leads us. Fabulous story. Now, this would be if you looked on a commercial, there are no actors in this story. Okay? They are all original participants. They were handpicked by the executive producer of this production to be there. Vernita's shaking her head, going, you're so sick. They did not get paid for their endorsement. In one sense. In another sense, they got the best payment of all. They got to be there. There were no rehearsals. Everything happened in real time. You had to be ready for what God brought. As in any production, you need a stage, a place around which the entire story will take place. And God, the executive producer, chose to do it in an unusual place, the stage. Now, when I mentioned this to Dave, he decided to add a couple of frames here. And the first one kind of looks like they're going for gold to me. They're going, remember the gold rush when they went on the stages out there? Well, this is a story of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And that is one of the best parts. It's actually a prophecy. The three parts, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which I mentioned a couple of Christmases ago. Not that you remember, but if you did, you'd remember that the gold stands for the deity of Jesus Christ. When he came incarnate, he continued to be God. When he rose, he's still God. He's alive today, he's still God. Nothing changed his deity, not one thing. The frankincense is what they would put in different offerings. This talks about the perfect life of Jesus Christ as he lived on this earth. How many of us have ever said, I could never be perfect, but Jesus was. He's our example. And then the myrrh, what's that for? That's for death. They would bring that along with other spices to treat the burial. It is a great prophecy into the life, the death, and the resurrection of our living, exalted King. The gifts that they brought. They brought more, and they sought for more than gold. And they found him who is absolutely precious beyond compare. Then we have another stage. This is the stage. It looks like if you went to a theatrical production, or in one of my favorite birthday cards I used to send, I haven't seen, I should have bought 100 of them because I love this card. It looks like that stage, gentleman is on the stage, and he says, it's a birthday card, let us return to that fateful day when the doctor who delivered you said to your mother, look, lady, I deliver them, I don't explain them. I love that card. When I worked at a law firm, I gave it to a couple of the attorneys. Nancy will appreciate that because you can't understand them at all. Okay, Luke. We're going to Luke, the second chapter. The doctor is writing, and he's telling us about the physical birth of the Son of God. Luke 2, 1 to 7. And in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Familiar story, isn't it? Yet every time you read it, God highlights something different. It's kind of like that yellow highlighter we use when we like something we're reading. Every time we read it, the gold and the deity of Jesus Christ highlights certain things that become more precious to us than we've even known before. So in this story, when you're talking about a stage, theatrically or whatever, you need to know where's that stage going to be, because you need to go and find it so you can be there when this great production occurs. And one of the great things the Lord did, all of them, is he did something that the film companies do. They do it to save money. They do it to show realism. They go on location. And they went on location. God went, first of all, from Nazareth. This is where Mary and Joseph lived. This is where Jesus will grow up. Very important part, very important city in this particular portion. Why is it included? Because where we come from is very important in our journey, isn't it? You are a product of where you came from, how you were raised, the town, the different ideas, the different culture that you were raised with. It does. It has a big effect on us. There's no question about it. Nazareth is probably a town at that time of 5,000 to 6,000, still considerably bigger than Spring Lake Park, just so you know. But the word Nazareth probably comes from the Hebrew word nazar, which means to sprout or to shoot forward, a growth. That's what it means. They also believe it could be from Nazareth, which means a watchtower. Don't think about the magazine, folks. Think about the one who is tending his garden and seeing the growth that needs to come forth. That's what this is talking about. The distance from Nazareth to Jerusalem, which of course is the city of kings, and so important in biblical prophecy, is a 3 days journey. Nazareth is very important. Why? Because from the birth and the young life of Christ to his sacrifice, on the road is 3 days. What happened from Calvary to resurrection morning? 3 days. Keep in mind, God tucks these things in the scripture to show us the continuum of his plan. That 3 days into light, to blossom into real life. And they go from Nazareth to Bethlehem, the house of bread. The house of bread. Isn't that a great town to be from? The house of bread? I don't know about you, but it's better than, in my mind, living from embarrassed Minnesota. I don't know how their advertising must be very interested. We're not embarrassed to live here. I mean, I'm assuming that's their motto. I don't know. I've never checked. But from the house of bread, which is Bethlehem, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Isn't he? He is our sustenance. He is everything. That's why it's so important even today with communion, the bread and the cup. He invited us to his table. He invited us to his essence. That is what Christmas is all about. And the Bible says in Micah 5:2, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, you are young, you are obscure, but this is where he's coming from. I'm telling you, when God goes on location, he knows how to pick them. Did you know he came on location, came to your house? He's better than the post office. He can actually find you. That's fabulous. And he has better news, by the way, than the post office most of the time. So here we go. Mankind needed a shoot. They needed new life. It was dead. It was black. It was darkness. The Lord had to bring light, and he had to bring life. So they went on location. Then God used some props. Now, I've heard some different people on different shows and stuff, music, rap stars in particular, but they'll say, I want to give you my props, meaning I want to give you props. I want to give you praise for what you're doing. That's their definition of the word. In theater or in any kind of work that they do in artistry, props are different pieces that are on stage to help take that story forward and to give something so you can identify with it. So there's a couple props here that are very unusual, and we start in the costume department. The most important message of mankind, and he's laying there in what? Strips of cloth. That seemed honorable to you for the King of Kings? Doesn't sound honorable to me. Looks like a mummy, actually. Calling out for his daddy. Yeah. But the Greek word for swaddling clothes, sparganou, means a swathing band, and it means to wrap with strips. They basically are used in medical reasons and medical purposes, like a bandage-sized strips. And dig this one. Comes from the word sparazo, which means to mangle, to convulse, to rend with a violent tearing. You know, if you were cut and you were bleeding profusely, would anybody care about the shape of the bandage you put on there? You would tear it violently, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you just rip that thing open? You'd take your very nice shirt. We'll take Kurt's. It's green for Christmas. And you'd rip it up if Jan was in distress. You wouldn't even think about it. You'd take that thing and you would just rip it in shreds to try to contain bleeding. That's what Jesus, that's when he was born with a view toward Calvary. He did that because we were a sin-sick society. And he had to violently tear that cloth for those bandages that we needed. We had many wounds, didn't we? Many, many wounds. I'm so glad that the Lord knows how to administer healing and salvation and victory. And he did it really in the most horrific way, through the ripping of his own flesh. We forget, because we see the nice pretty pictures of Jesus on the cross. He actually was flayed open like an animal, torn asunder. His body was just totally devastated. You think he did that because we were already saved? Nope. That's what I told a teacher of mine in high school who went to seminary, and he said, oh, we're all saved. I said, no, something extraordinary had to take God out of heaven. If we're already saved, he don't need to make the trip. You take it because somebody is lying in the ditch dead or near death. That's why you take a rescue. That's what Jesus did. And as we are reminded in the New Testament, when the veil was rent at the crucifixion of Christ, that very thick veil that is ripped from the top down, had to be a violent thrust to be able to open that puppy up. I'm telling you that. Nobody on this earth could have done it. So we're grateful that this costume designer put him in little pieces and strips of cloth to remind us that he came to heal us and he came to deliver us. And we were the ones that were in need. Second prop here, was a manger. How'd you like to be born in a trough? You see the animals in there drinking? That your idea? Would you put your, Kristen, when your baby is born, you're going to stick your baby in a trough? I wouldn't think so. Now, if you have no other choice, you might. But it would not be your first choice. This is the Greek word phatne. It is a cattle crib, a feeding trough for animals. And it could be a trough or a box of carved wood, or it can be stone. I believe it's wood because it would be a foreshadowing to the cross. Just like when they sent Moses down the Nile in a little wood. It all points toward the cross, the greatest gift of mankind and the greatest traveling show you'll ever find is God's word. This word means it can be a stall. It can be a number of things. The French word is the word manger, and it means basically a manger. It also comes from a word manger, to eat, because that's the animals ate out of it. They ate out of that trough. Comes from Latin manducere, which means to chew. How many know the scripture talks about meditating on the word of God? It means to chew it up. It means to chew, and then re-chew it. You know, many of us, we read the word once and we think we've already had our supper. You kidding? That's just your hors d'oeuvres. Get into the meat of the word. Chew it and re-chew it. You know, find out how deep it is and how fabulous it really is. And I found this very interesting, thinking about the manger. Okay, we know that if there was a trough there, there was animals there, right? I don't know that Lassie was there, but animals were there. Now, catch this with me. I go back to Genesis a lot because it is the origin of our creation and of God's intention. When God created Adam, what did he do? He told Adam, go name the animals. I've given you authority over them. I've given you dominion. You take care of them. You name them. You provide for them. And in that provision, The Bible was very clear. It said he did not find a helpmeet for himself among the animal kingdom. They weren't there to be his helpmeet. They were there to be a helper and a support and all of that, because they're a great blessing. It is not a surprise to me that right after the creation of Adam, he begins to name the animals, and right before the birth of Jesus Christ, he would be in a place where there would be animals. God will connect his creation and his purpose all the way down through it. But we don't worship the animals, okay? We do not worship them. They are a blessing to us for this lifetime. And we thank God for them. How many are glad that he sent forth Eve? All you husbands, you better say yes really fast. Or is nothing going to be in your Christmas stocking? So, this stage, this great production, has props. They went on location. What else did they do? They had a designer, a picture that would form for their production. If you ever been to any kind of theatrical production, you know that they usually have a wall on the back to give you a little idea of what that particular story is about, so that you can relate it to something. And the one here is the tender shoot of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 5:2, it talks about he is a tender shoot that comes forth. The Hebrew, yonake, means a young plant sampling. Very tender. Very tender. I'm glad that when the Lord came here, he came in a tender way. He came as a baby. Babies, for the most part, unless they're throwing up on you, you really want to see them. You want to hold them. You want to look at them. You make faces at them. You sound really funny. You don't talk to anyone else like that, but you know, you have a heavenly language, and it's goo-goo and all that stuff. And they, you know, they're looking at you going, why are you talking like that? I've never heard that. Does it make any sense? The Lord came in a very, very tender way to our world, which is fabulous. It said he was a root out of dry ground. Dry ground. That dry ground, well, first of all, the root, sharish, means firm and permanent. It's a figurative statement for an eternal statement. He is the root of Jesse. He is the root of life. If he's not your root, I'm telling you, you're not going to have any fruit. You're not going to have any real life. He's the only true root system, and he's not going to tear apart. You know, when you saw this last, it wasn't tornado, I don't think, but anyway, it was really bad winds over by my brother's house, and all the roots from the trees are all up, ripping up the sidewalks and looking rather disgusting. Jesus is the root that will never be ripped up. You want to be stable in your life, you attach yourself to the root system. That's what we're supposed to do. Out of dry ground, this word in the Hebrew tziyah means dryness and drought. At the time Jesus was born, it was a time of darkness. When the fullness of time came, it was darkness. You ever sat in darkness? You know what happens when you sit in darkness? You get depressed. Your body shuts down. You can't think. It affects your mood, it affects your emotions, it will affect your health if you're totally in isolation and darkness. And when Jesus came, this young sprout, it brought life to creation, it brought life to everybody, whether they knew him or not. I believe with all my heart, if Jesus hadn't been born at that time, this earth would have probably disintegrated. It would have never taken the sin that was upon it. The Lord regenerated it. He is of the root of Jesse. He is the beauty of the holiness of God. He is the great set design. You want to have a great backlight and back wall to your life? Stick Jesus on it. Because he's the story. He's the real story for all of us. Now, on this stage, on this location, on this night in Bethlehem, the Lord had a balcony. I'm going to talk next week about the choir. He had a wonderful balcony. Very small people, very little staging. But you open up heaven, Man, you've got a wide berth, don't you? When you came to Christ, heaven rejoiced with you. There was a party in heaven for your name, for your life. God knows how to party, people. He really does. He throws a great gig. No question about it. Does the Lord come to your location? Did he come to your family, to your life, and change you? Yes, he did. Did you open the door? Did you let him in? Are you letting him do what he wants to do? That's the question of Advent. Advent is the adventure of eternity. And I don't know about you, but I'm so grateful he set a stage that each one of us can participate in. You know what? To get into heaven, you don't have to have a great voice to sing. You don't have to have great vocals to be an orator. You don't have to have a lot of money because God already paid for the ticket. You just need to have a willing heart. And we can all get that, right? Aren't you glad the Lord made it easy for us? But he made it hard for himself. So let's bow our heads for a moment. Heavenly Father, we are eternally grateful. We don't want to miss anything about Christmas, not the important things. We don't want to miss the fact that you set a stage that was extraordinary. Lord, you did it your way. You did it your timing. You did it exactly the way you wanted to. You handpicked the participants. Lord, and then you opened up heaven for the great worship time. Lord, now that's a worship that we'll never understand till we're there. We thank you so much today, Lord, that we don't need to provide anything. We just need to provide our open heart for you. And then you'll take care of everything else. Lord, I thank you so much that you were born in a trough so that we could feed on you forever. And you could give us yourself as we'll celebrate today in communion. Thank you, Lord, for your extraordinary grace to us. We don't deserve it, but we're grateful for it. And let us worship our holy God. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.
When the hell
We're going to sing that chorus one more time. And as we do, those strips that were violently ripped for us, if you're here today and you have a wound that still festers, the Lord wants to heal it. He wants to wrap that bandage around you. I want you to stand where you are and say, Lord, come into my heart, come into this place, and touch me today. Don't be afraid to do it, okay?
Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
Now Pastor Dennis is going to come up, and he's going to read the scripture and present communion.
For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. While they're passing out the elements, I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 53 that was written more than 500 years before the birth of Christ. "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised,
and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. This represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take and eat. Father, we thank you that he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become your righteousness. We thank you, Father, for the gift of Jesus. We thank you that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And we thank you that you are the ultimate sacrifice. Christianity is the only religion that has done away with animal sacrifice because Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. We thank you for this is the blood of the covenant, Lord, and the new covenant that we have with you through Christ, a covenant of mercy and grace. And we ask your blessing on it now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll continue reading in Isaiah chapter 53. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with his strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Written 500 years before Christ was born. This represents Christ's blood that he shed for us, which is the blood of the new covenant. Take and drink. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you Jesus, that you said, Father, if there be any way, take this cup from me. But you said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thy will be done. And then on the cross, you said, it is finished. And it was finished, Lord. There is nothing that we can do to earn salvation. There's no way we can pay for it. It's all been done. You have atoned for our sins. Our sins are covered. And there's nothing except our hearts to stop us from receiving God's grace because of your mercy. In Jesus' name, we praise you. Amen.
The presentation of the bread and the cup reminds us not only of the sacrifice he gave in the history. Do you know that the history of God is revealed in the mystery of his name? And that it's not only what he did, but that he's coming again. And we all know that. At Jesus' time, they thought this was the end. It wasn't. It was really the beginning. And we're still waiting for him to come. And as we sing this final song, O Come, Emmanuel, let's also, as we're singing, be in prayer for those that don't know Jesus Christ, to those who are going to be lost without knowing him. Let's keep them in mind, people in your family, friends, whomever that they may be, you may work with them. Do they know this Emmanuel? Has he come to their house? The traveling show wants to set up shop and touch them. So please stand for this great hymn.
That mourns in lonely exile here.
Rejoice means to joy over and over and over again. Never quit rejoicing of the glory of God. He's coming again. He's coming sooner than we think. Let's be ready with a word and an answer of the reason of the hope that is within us. I'm going to ask Scott to come up and close in prayer.
Can we all say praise the Lord?
Praise
Can
the
you
Lord.
Say it? Hallelujah. I'm sitting in my chair and I was like envisioning, you know, whether or not it's all unfolded or not, but I envision the Father and the Son, and I'm talking about the plan of salvation and kind of holding each other and weeping for tears of joy and sadness and all the emotion that was with that. And as the plan was unfolding, I can only imagine, you know, exactly how that unfolded. But and her talking about him coming to earth and out of great love for humanity and all the stuff that happened. And today I just feel really pumped up. I don't know how else to put it. Just because of the Lord, and I feel the presence of the Lord. And isn't it wonderful when we can feel the presence of the Lord? I mean, we know he exists, but when we feel his presence, it's so wonderful. Hallelujah, Father. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather together in your name, Father. We've been talking about the birth of Jesus Christ and what that entails, Father. And I can only imagine when he was born, the angels rejoicing over that, Father, that the plan of salvation was about ready to unfold, Father. The pastor talked about how we need to share our faith, Father, and there's those people that are lost, and there's people in this room, Lord, that are lost, and maybe there's that one thing that's holding them back, Father. Lord, let them see clearly today, Father. Let that one thing be moved out of the way, Father, so they can experience the fullness of Christ, Father. Touch our hearts, Father. Touch our minds, Father. Bring healing to our bodies, Father. Bring healing to Brian and Diane and their family, Father. And there's a lot of different illnesses and tragedies and things that are going on, Father. I'm praying that you would help the people through these things, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.